Welcome back to another episode of The Breakdown. I am not Nick. My name is Kai. I am the guy that typically sits over there and does all the cameras and whatnot.
You just listen to us.
Yep, I get to listen to the podcast 2 to 3 times a week, you know?
You're our live audience member.
Uh-huh, exactly. But, so Brennan preached on Sunday. Nick was out of town for... we have a group that goes out on Labor Day weekend every year and goes camping up at Lake Joe Cassie. And so Nick was with them. So Brennan got the opportunity to preach this Sunday. You think it went good?
It was fun.
Yeah?
Yeah, I enjoy getting to do that, especially with the topic that we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like it was not the easiest topic I've talked about, but as far as delivering a message, I think it was the best so far. So.
Yeah, I thought you did fantastic. And even though we were running on short staff for that weekend,
It was me, you, and Anna.
Yeah, it was Michaela. Anna and Michaela.
Yeah.
And Christy. We can't forget about Christy.
Yeah. I forget about her sometimes. She's tucked away in her little hidey hole in the kids' ministry.
Back in the kids' wing. But, so you preached on suffering on Sunday, so I thought it would be fun if maybe we just open it up. And what's a time that, like a lighthearted time that you might have suffered as a kid or throughout school or whatnot that has really stuck with you and maybe a lesson that you learned from those situations?
Yeah, so I'm going to go a little bit closer to date. I'm going to talk about youth ministry since I know that you're involved with that. And I think Blake and maybe Brian can account to this. But I felt, and my kids loved this when I was in youth ministry, they always wanted to do a lock-in.
Mm.
I hate lock-ins with every ounce of my being. I think they're pointless. I think they're dumb. I think that nothing good has ever come from a lock-in.
Yeah.
Now, the last one that I did was actually kind of fun. But there's this time frame between 4 and 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock when it ends where people just get angry with each other.
Yeah.
Like they're tired of being with each other. Fights, verbal fights break out. Everybody's on edge because they're tired. And I'm just like, I want to go home and sleep in my bed and not be around children.
Yep.
And so every time I've ever done a lock-in, I've been pumped about it to begin with, and then that quickly fades away after midnight.
Yep.
And I just feel like the whole thing is just a time of suffering from midnight to 7 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, I totally understand that. We go on a bunch of mission trips with the youth group and stuff.
Just like go to bed, man.
Yeah, either at night or by day, like 3 or 4, it's always like, y'all gotta just chill out.
Nah, I need my sleep. Even at the camps that we would go to and I'd work at, I was a stickler. Some of the adults would go and hang out afterwards. I was like, nah, I'm gonna stay in the dorm. And I will be that dorm dad that makes sure every kid is asleep because I wanna go to sleep.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man.
Sleep is important. I like sleep a lot. The first thing that pops in my head when I'm thinking about this is I was a kid. I was probably in 7th grade. And this was one of the biggest lessons that I've learned where it's like my dad after this event was like, well, you know, if you play hard, you're going to fall hard, you know, that type of thing. So as a kid, me and my brother used to ride bikes around the place all the time, all over the neighborhood. And, my house, it has this giant hill in the backyard. That basically our backyard, you walk out the back door, there's like 15 feet of flat, and then it's just straight uphill to like the top.
Yeah.
And so one day me and my brother were like, let's ride down the hill. And so you know how that goes. We rode down it a couple times. It was fun. But then you just like, you push your luck. Like you did it too many times, and now you're bound for failure. And I rode down the hill again. And when I landed on the ground, the handlebars turned sideways and stabbed me in the stomach. And I was in immense pain for like 2 days. And
then you probably rolled down the hill again, huh?
No. And I actually had to go to the hospital for a lacerated spleen.
Oh, man.
And I had internal bleeding for the 2 days that I was at home.
I wouldn't have done that again.
Yeah, no, I didn't do it again. But what my dad told me about you play hard, you fall hard, really, it kind of like stuck in my head.
Yeah.
And it wasn't fun. It hurt a lot.
We normally don't when things like that make an imprint on our lives, we tend to not do them again.
Yeah, no. I won't be riding bikes down hills like that again. But so on Sunday, you preached about suffering. And What? Just kind of give us a recap of, yeah, of what you were hitting on.
Yeah, this was a sermon that, like I said, Sunday, I didn't really want to preach, but I felt that every time I tried to create another outline for a different sermon topic, that this was a reoccurring theme in my head, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was guiding me to talk about this because it's something in my life that I'm still dealing with and trying to really figure out tangible ways to deal with suffering and how to suffer well. And so the idea came from the sermon series that we're in right now of, you know, the Bible doesn't say this or that. And there's really this idea that goes around, especially I found when I worked with youth, of whenever I become a Christian, then my life just gets better. It gets easier. And that's not the case. I believe that God gives us this path to walk down where most times it is easier to follow his path than the world's. But sometimes, man, because of sin, we mm-hmm. deal with suffering. And so how as Christians can we continue on that path and suffer well and still glorify God? Mm-hmm. And so I tried to give some practical ways of how do we do that? How do we continue to run the race when it's not easy?
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes, sometimes it's not even within our grasp, our suffering. Yeah. Now, sometimes because of our sin, we suffer. But other times, it's just because of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And one day we will experience no suffering.
Yep.
And so that's the hope that we have to hold on to.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's the end goal. We're just going to start kind of at the top and kind of go a little bit deeper into what you talked about. And I really like, I think that the first point is probably the one of the harder things for people to do throughout their life. And you use John 16:33 that says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Mm. And then you hit on this point of embracing. And that's a really hard thing, I feel like, for people to do is to go into a bad situation and to have that mindset of embracing what's happening to me. You know, a lot of people, when bad stuff happens, you know, they're, a lot of people's first instinct is to blame God. Mm. Like, why are you doing this to me? Like, like, we go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Why is my family the focus of this suffering?
Yeah, and Jesus promises his disciples that they're going to have troubling mm-hmm. times. And specifically to that context, the disciples, he's preparing the disciples for when he's gone. And I think he's preparing us for what we experience here on this earth. And in that embracing, I talked about how Jesus suffered. And so he really understands our pain, and we can find hope in that. And that, yes, he understands it, and he also gives us a way to experience peace during that time.
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't leave his disciples and was beaten and hung on a cross and die and resurrect and now is in heaven, if he didn't do all that, then we would never have true peace. And he even tells his disciples later on, he said, it's better for me to go because I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and amongst you to mm-hmm. comfort you in your time of struggle, in your time of pain. And that's what's truly going to bring you peace. And so even, and Jesus saying that, even if we had Jesus right here, right now, we would still experience mm-hmm. suffering. But we would also experience the peace that he brings.
Yeah.
And so I think it's hard for people to embrace it because we live, in our cultural context, we do everything to avoid pain. That's why sometimes I don't like going to the gym
mm.
because I'm going to experience pain there, mm-hmm. but we know that working out is beneficial to our health, mm-hmm. that it will bring a peace later on. And so we'll do things like numb ourselves with Netflix shows or just anything to get away from the environment in which we're in. So sometimes vacations can be seen like that. And so really taking the time to step back and evaluate our life to say, why am I doing the things in it? Am I doing these things to avoid suffering, avoid pain, or am I doing these things because God's, you know, granted me this blessing?
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes for me, I use the example of whenever I'm suffering, I tend to clean the house. That's just my way of not having to think about mm-hmm. what's going on. You know, everything looks good in my house, therefore my life is mm-hmm. clean and organized. And so, yeah, my wife pointed that out in me. And so now I see that trigger. And when I start cleaning, I'm thinking to myself, am I doing this because my house is dirty? Mm-hmm. Or am I doing this because I don't want to deal with mm-hmm. a situation at hand?
Yeah, having trouble embracing those situations. You know, you talk a little bit about Paul suffering. I mean, there's a lot of people that suffered that were right there close to Jesus. And like you were saying, yeah. like Jesus told them that it's best for me to go. Like, Jesus knew what the end plan was going to be. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was doing for us. But he, you know, the disciples didn't know that. Like even all of, I always think about the disciples, my mind just went totally
blank. they definitely thought that Jesus was coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so even mm-hmm. in the garden when Jesus is coming to be arrested, Peter cuts off the ear of this guy mm-hmm. thinking it's time for war. Like Jesus is about to overthrow the Roman Empire mm-hmm. and now life is going to be easier. Mm-hmm. And in all actuality, Jesus comes and he defeats the kingdom of this world metaphorically, beats death. Mm-hmm. And it only makes the disciples' life that much harder. Yeah. We see every single disciple be killed in a gruesome way mm-hmm. And tortured throughout their life. And so, yeah, well, I think once Peter understood that, mm-hmm. once the disciples understood that, they embraced that in the fact of, all right, my life is to be given to Christ, mm-hmm. just like he gave his life for me. Now I do that in reciprocation of that.
Yeah.
And so that's how I have true peace, is mm-hmm. to go all in with Christ.
Yeah. And what I was trying to, what I was, I finally got my thoughts back together. But do you think that, you see Jesus' death and then you see what happens with the disciples? Do you think they embraced the truth right when it happened? Or do you think it took some growth on their part?
Yeah, I mean, even in the even when Jesus says that in John 16:33, they still had no clue what was actually going to happen. And I believe that because of their reaction to him dying on the cross. There was no one there with him at mm-hmm. the cross. Yes, his mother was there and John was there. But other than that, everybody dispersed. When Peter was pressed and saying, they said, hey, weren't you one of the people that was following him? Peter denies him three times. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think they embraced it right then and there. But I think by the time you get to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit descends upon them and Peter gives this gospel message, mm-hmm. I think then you see them all in. And they're processing it. Even when they see Jesus' resurrection body, they're still processing this in the upper room, and they're trying to figure out, like, what are the implications of this? Jesus told us to stay here, to wait for the Holy Spirit. So what's next? And I think once that Holy Spirit came upon them, they had this peace about them and how do they go about embracing this for the rest of their life?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it takes everybody a little bit of time to get into it. But the next point that you made was trust. And that's trusting in the promise that God gave us of peace.
Yeah.
Even though it may not seem like it, he did promise us that. So you want to elaborate a little bit on how we can trust?
Yeah, there's a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture of people in tough situations where there, you know, there seems like there is no hope, and these figures of the faith trust in God to get them out of whatever situation they're in. And so I think we can learn a lot from that of, even if there is a struggle, even if there is a trial or suffering, that we can know without a doubt that we will have ultimate peace. Whether that's here on earth during our suffering, I think we do see that and can experience that. But ultimately, man, the hope that I hold on to is that one day, you know, for eternity, I will get to experience what I was truly meant to experience here on earth. Mm-hmm. And that's a peace that surpasses anything we can think of right now, but that he will provide to us in our, you know, in the recreated heavens and earth and my recreated body. There will be mm-hmm. no more suffering for my family or loss or anything like that. And so, in the midst of trials, I think that I hold on to that. But also, you know, The biggest thing really is that I don't have to suffer hell.
Mm.
That's what Jesus came to die for, is that I no longer have to take the punishment for my sin because I know Christ, I'm in Christ. And so that right then and there gives me peace of no matter what suffering I go through right now, ultimate suffering has been defeated.
Yeah.
And so, yes, I will endure now. I will embrace now because I trust what Jesus has already done for me is enough and that there is a hope in an eternal life.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and in this segment, you go through, you talk about Job, you talk about Abraham, about how all of these stories, you know, God comes over and he makes something happen that shouldn't have happened, or he provides peace, he gets people out of, you know, he parts the Red Sea, and gets, you know, he just delivered on a lot of things that without him, it wouldn't have happened. So you hit on Job in this section, and in Job 38, it says, "Who am I to question your ways? We must be willing to confess that we do not know. We as creatures are not reliable." Kind of,
yeah.
What did Job end up learning in the entire situation?
I think he learned the easy way of what Adam and Eve learned the hard way.
Mm-hmm.
We're going through Genesis, and we're going to go on to Genesis chapter 3 on my Wednesday night Bible study. But God's ways, they're not our ways. Mm-hmm. He has a way of thinking that is higher than ours. And just in that fact alone, we should trust him. Like what we think logically makes sense is probably not right.
Mm-hmm.
When I think of good and evil, what I deem good and what I deem evil, according to my own standards, isn't God's standards.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's beautiful that God gives us scripture to combat what we feel is right, and he shows us what is right and wrong. And so what Job learns here in Job 38 or Job 40, whichever one it is that he really doesn't have the right to question God.
Mm-hmm.
I think God is big enough for us to question him, but he puts Job and Job's friends in their place. He says, "Where were you when I created the heavens and earth? We weren't even created yet." Like, God is the creator of all. And so for the creation to question the creator, it's ludicrous. It'd be like an Apple computer questioning Steve Jobs. I know AI's gotten pretty far, but it's still so stupid. Like, that's all I can say. That's such a dumb way to explain it, but we're dumb to question God.
Yeah,
but I think it's our human nature. And I think the characteristic of us being creators ourselves, like we want to question things, but man, there are some points in our lives where we just, when we've prayed for suffering to end and God hasn't, he hasn't answered our prayer with a yes, man, trust that his answer is still good.
Yeah.
And I made that point with Paul, that Paul prays for this thorn in his flesh to be taken away 3 times, and God tells him no. And he gives him a reason why. He said, because it's in your weakness that I make you strong. And so I think Job is understanding that there is that even in the weakness of his suffering, that he is made strong by pointing people to God, even in the midst of his a tough time. I mean, he got everything stripped away from him, except his nagging wife. Like, the one thing that he's like, I probably could, you know, can you mute her? Like, she's wanted me to question you. And and what he does is not sinful, but I think it leads him to a place where he understands that whatever is done to ultimately glorify God.
Yeah.
And I think we have to come to that place, and it's a struggle and a wrestle that we have to endure, but it's worth it.
Yeah. And so we've talked about, you know, trusting. We just talked about trusting. We're talking about embracing. And I feel like a lot of that stuff is like here in the now, you know, embracing what is put in front of us, trusting that God is good and that he'll pull us through and provide. One of the last points that you made was remembering, and just looking back rather than looking in the now, looking back on where God has brought you from. And I know that you've been through a lot with your family recently. And I know that that's just been really hard on y'all. And you actually said something in your message about it on Sunday that I think would be cool if we could just recap here. Yeah. Because I feel like it's a good thing for everyone just to kind of hear how you're attacking this remembrance idea.
Yeah, and I got this from Scripture, and we see it all the time where somebody is called by God, and the way that God interacts with them, he reminds the person or the character in the story of who he's rescued before. Like, I am the God of your father Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac. And he points back to all these characters throughout Scripture to remind the person he's talking to of where they've been and where they are now. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, one night Heather and I were talking through a difficult situation, and we really got into this circle of just feeling sorry for ourselves, mm-hmm. and wanting it to just be taken away. And we knew in that moment it wouldn't be. And we just couldn't come to grips with that. Like, we felt like this was the hardest point of our life, and we just wanted to get through it. And so as we were talking it through, I just started to think, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit prompting me, of all the times that he's brought us through difficult situations. Mm-hmm. And I shared that with Heather, and it was so good for me and her to remember how God's led us to the point we are today, where we are today, of how strong our marriage is because of some of the struggles that we've been through, of some of the health issues that we faced in the past that we no longer face today, or that we have answers for and can deal with. And so I think those times of remembrance help us to put things in perspective of God's really got us, and we should trust him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he established the Passover just for that, to remember how he led his people out of Egypt and saved them. And ultimately it points to eventually Jesus being the perfect, you know, Passover lamb that was slain. And so for us, I think it's ideal for us to make markers in our lives of points where God has rescued us from suffering and brought us into, quote unquote, the promised land. Mm-hmm. Because there will be times that are harder than the last time you've suffered. And you need to remember that God is good, and that he will, you know, whether he brings you out through it slowly or quickly, that he is still good and still trustworthy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that part really stuck. I'm in the booth every Sunday, so I get to hear, I pretty much get to hear every sermon that gets preached. And that part was really the part that made me kind of perk up and listen. It was just not something that I had really ever thought of looking back and looking at how God brought peace to a situation, or how he pulled, you know, me or my family through situations like that. Because there's been times where I would find myself in like a spiral of just remembering past events that worked out good, but then you think about the event itself and you're like, man, like, why did this happen, or why did I do this? And it was just like locking my mind on the bad, and not so much on the fact that, yeah, it was bad, but look what God did for me in this situation. And after that, you know, that pretty much wraps up the sermon. Is there anything else that you'd want to throw in there or add?
I think I mentioned it in the sermon about, you know, embracing these things in community. I know we talk a lot about that on the podcast, but just to quickly reiterate, of you don't have to suffer alone. Mm-hmm. There's a church family that wants to suffer alongside of you and to do it well and point you towards Christ. And so if you're suffering right now, that's what I'd encourage you to do, is to be a part of a local church that mm-hmm. that wants to walk alongside you and deal with your issues so that you don't have to do it alone.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the only thing that I would add to my message. I believe I hit on it, but I think that's such a critical role in the Christian life, is to have a good community mm-hmm. of believers that surround you.
And whether it's Galilee or any other church, you know, there's a church family close to you that is there for you.
Sure.
With that being said, I mean, is there anything that you're excited about?
Man, I've enjoyed my Wednesday night class. I know that Anna and I and Christy are working on some family discipleship mm-hmm. stuff, which is pretty cool. Now that I've preached my sermon, I can kind of look on to what's next. I don't have to preach for mm-hmm. a while, because then Brian and Blake will be before me.
Yep.
So creating some new stuff for the church to come alongside parents and to really, you know, just help the family be closer to Christ.
Yeah.
It's something that I'm passionate about, that we do in our family. And so we're going to share some cool things in the future, mm-hmm. but I'm excited to do that. What about you, man? I know you got some volunteers for your...
Yeah, I got some volunteers. We've been making a big push for some media and production team volunteers for Sunday. And I think on Monday I got an email from a young man that joined the church that made the 11th person that has signed up over the past 3 weeks. So that's it's a lot of fun. It's also like going to be a big month in September, just because with 11 people coming in, that's 11 people that you have to help guide and train into those positions and roles. But I'm pumped for it. I mean, we've got a lot of good people with good hearts that want to come and just serve. And it's just awesome. It's been awesome to see it everywhere, not just in my ministry, but in Christy and Anna's, even like greeters and up at the front. Yeah. You know, it's been awesome just to see the influx of people that are just have a heart for service. And so that's what I've got coming up. That'll be fun.
Sweet. Yeah, training is fun, man.
Oh, yeah.
Being a leader. So
yep.
I'm excited.
It'll be good. But we thank y'all for listening, and we'll see y'all next time.
See you later.